I want to speak to you this morning on the subject that I've simply entitled, Jesus Walks Into Your Storms. Jesus walks into your storms. Uran and I weren't able to be with you last week. We're at our general council every other year in the Assemblies of God. The pastors come together and they do business for the fellowship. And Ron and I with the children were there, and we heard you had great services with Pastor Nino last week. And I want to thank the team for covering for us as well. But I'm glad to be back in the study on the book of John. And if you remember, Brighton, let's do a quick review if we can. The Gospel of John revolves around seven major, not exclusively, but seven major miracles. Let's race through the seven major miracles and the ones that we've covered already. If you'll pull those up, you'll see we see the first one in the town of Cana, John chapter 2, Jesus changed the water into wine. Then the second miracle we saw, we covered that 2 weeks ago, remember? The royal official's son is healed in chapter 4. The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been there 38 years waiting for his healing. And then finally in John chapter 5, it occurred. We talked about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. What's unique about the miracle in John chapter 6, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes? We'll go back to John 6 in just a minute. But this is a miracle that is in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. The Lord wanted all of us to understand the breadth and the gravity of that miracle. We covered that. Then we look at the seventh miracle was the Lord raised from the dead this man Lazarus, who was a friend of Christ. In fact, they wanted to kill him because of his testimony and because he was so ebullient, he was so excited about what the Lord had done in his life. They wanted to, the critics wanted to kill Lazarus because of his testimony. Today, I want us to go back to miracle number 5, if you will. And we go back to John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to look at Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Fear is coming at us, I would submit to you, from all sides today. If you watch the news, if you read the newspaper on your app, on your pad or your phone, you know that there are a number of scary things that are happening in our world. The National Institute for Mental Health has cataloged no less than 300 different phobias or fears. I want you to look at the top 10, if you will, with me. These are the top 10 fears. We'll count them down from 10 to the number one fear, if you will. Fear, if you will, of thunder and lightning. We see there's a fear of even open spaces. Fear of confined spaces. Fear of flying. Fear of heights. We know that there are fears of spiders and insects. Fear of snakes. I'm one of those. Snakes. I don't even like big worms, if you will. Fear of terrorist attacks. Fear of death. And fear of public speaking. I like what the comedian Jerry Seinfeld says. He jokes that when you consider that people are fearful of speaking in public more than death, at a funeral, he says, the person would rather be in the casket than they would be giving the eulogy. I think that's interesting. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Let's take a look at a time when the disciples were stricken with fear. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you please? We'll read just 6 verses there this morning, but it'll get us the context. How many of you have come to receive from the Lord the word of God today? Amen. How many of you are thankful for God's word? Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad for God's word? I love God's word. Look what the word says there in verse 16 of John 6. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were terrified. Say they were terrified. Say it nice and loud. They were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." I want you to say those 6 words. It is I. Say, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately, say immediately.
Immediately.
Immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. I want you to pray with me because of the time parameters we've had already today. Pray that the Lord just gives me an anointing to preach the word and that the hearers would hear what God has to say to them. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word today. Thank you for the privilege of introducing the Gansler family. Thank you for using Aaron and Angelica and Aiden James. Thank you for bringing them to Brighton AG. Lord, I thank you as well for the privilege we've had to worship you today. That was our gift to you. Lord, our adoration and our praise for how great you are. And now, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you give us your gift, your word, and that it would fall on good ground even today. I ask in these next few moments that people would hear and receive from you. And Lord, that you would speak through me. And if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people online and in person that are going to receive your word. Thank you in advance for what's going to be accomplished. And thank you, Lord, you walk into the storms of our lives. And we commit these next few moments to you in Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite stories that I've told you before about fear involves a country preacher who used to visit a widow in his church, and her name was Mrs. Jones. He liked to visit her around lunchtime because Mrs. Jones had an amazing vegetable garden, and she loved to cook fresh vegetables for her pastor. One day, the preacher arrived at lunch and knocked at Mrs. Jones' door, but she didn't answer. So the pastor walked around in the garden calling out, Mrs. Jones! Mrs. Jones! He was perplexed because the back door was open. He could see food cooking on the stove, but he didn't see Mrs. Jones. Knowing her sense of humor, he left a card on the door with the note, Dear Mrs. Jones, read Revelation 3:20. The verse says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice, I will come in and eat with them. What he didn't realize was about that time that he showed up, Mrs. Jones was getting out of the bathtub. And she was too embarrassed to answer the door, so she hid herself behind the door until he left. After reading the pastor's card, she wrote a note and placed it in the offering basket the next Sunday. It said, Dear Pastor, got your card, read Genesis 3:10. Genesis 3:10 said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself. It's a great story, in my opinion, because it also gives us the first reference to fear in the Bible. Very first recorded conversation of God with a person was when Adam stated, I was afraid. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve never experienced fear. They had disobeyed God, however, and they experienced the uncomfortable emotion of fear. And since that time until today, fear has been a part of human existence. There's been numerous artists over the course of time who've tried to capture the amazing scene of Jesus walking on the water at night. I picked a picture by a Scottish artist today by the name of William Brassey Hole. He painted it and simply entitled it, Jesus Walking Upon the Sea. In 1900, Hole traveled to Israel to study the country. And after he visited, he painted 80 different scenes from the life of Christ. And I think he captured the scene well, if you will, because it must have been a spooky experience. In fact, Mark and Matthew, in their accounts, the disciples were terrified and cried out, It's a ghost! It wasn't a ghost. It was just Jesus walking right into their fears. And as we examine this story today, I want you to look at four lessons from Jesus' water walking experience with those disciples. that we can apply to our lives. Number one is this. Fears can increase because Christ is absent. In verses 16 and 17, if you look at it there, look at the tail end of that verse, passage of Scripture. But now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. The disciples left Jesus on the shore, and they struck out on their own across the lake. In Mark's account of this story, Jesus sent the disciples while he spent time in prayer and stayed back. Fear can be a good thing, I would submit to you. There's a healthy fear. You know what, a couple of times even this summer, when we've heard the tornado siren going, I heard Karen Wickman share with me an awesome testimony. See her after the service of how a tornado struck a community, Napoleon, Michigan, and trees fell on her car, and God spared her life. Can you say amen? Amen. Just this past week. But if we hear a siren going, Ron and I with the kids, we get down into a little 4x6 closet in our basement because we want to protect the kids. It's a healthy thing to fear it at times. If you see a coiled rattlesnake in the path, you should avoid it. That's a healthy fear. When you and I face fears, however, in our lives, they can sometimes become irrational. They're called phobias, from the Greek word phobos, if you will, where we get the idea of phobia. And as I mentioned, no less than 300 that are noted and recognized in the National Institute of Mental Health. I brought a book to the stage this morning. He's a great author. John Bisogno was a longtime pastor, more than 30 years in the state of Texas, in Houston to be exact, where Rhonda was born. And he tells a story, Bisogno does, about how he used to joke that, you know what, he was really afraid to fly in airplanes. And so he told the story of how he was at a bus station one day, and he was trying to buy a ticket to a particular city. And finally, the ticket agent said, you know what, it'd be a lot easier for you just to fly to that city. And the pastor, John, responded and said, well, you know what, I got to be honest, I'm kind of afraid to fly. And the ticket agent immediately recognized him. And he said, you're that preacher from Houston, and you're afraid to fly? Doesn't God say in the Bible, I am with you always? John said, well, what God actually said was, lo, I am with you always. And so I'm deciding to stay low. And sometimes we can laugh about our fears, but I would submit to you, Brighton, other times our fears can paralyze us. I want you to look at the idea and try and understand the fears the disciples faced in that occasion. Fears increase with the mask of darkness. It was a dark, stormy night. It was in the middle of the night, and darkness always magnifies fear, I would submit to you. That sound in the house when it's dark, it gets louder, doesn't it? The disciples couldn't see how far they were from shore. And in those days, they didn't have equipment, a radar, if you will, or sonar. They couldn't tell the depth of the water. And there was a legend in the Sea of Galilee. It was bottomless, and there were rumors of leviathans and monsters that came out at night. It didn't take much to push them over the edge. And when you're afraid something is in big in is the water that they were in, it can become ominous. Darkness is when things go thump in the night. You say, well, Pastor, come on, really? Well, it might not be literal darkness, but it might be a darkness of depression in your life where something gets incredibly exaggerated in your life. There may be some kind of fear that keeps us up in the dark hours of the night. And it's amazing how the voice of fear can get louder and louder through the nighttime hours. Secondly, fears increase with the loss of direction. Because it was stormy, they couldn't see the stars. They didn't have navigational systems like we do, GPS today. They navigated by the stars. They didn't have compasses. And the Bible declared, the high winds arose and the waves were surging. They didn't know where they were, and they couldn't tell where they were going. When you compare John's account with Matthew and Mark's account of this story, we learn that they were toiling for no less than 6 hours. Because Matthew says that Jesus came walking to them at the fourth watch of the night. First watch was 6 to 9 p.m., second 9 to 12, 12 to 3, third watch. Fourth watch is when he came. Sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. is when Jesus came walking out on the water. They've been straining at the oars. And they've been probably going in big circles. And it must have been, you know what, they must have been feeling, you know what, where are we going? We just don't have any kind of direction. I want to say to some of you that are stricken with fear today, God has a plan for your life. And he has a sense of direction, even though it may have been robbed from you in the course that you're in. God will keep moving you forward. Thirdly, fears increase with the prospect of death. The disciples weren't just afraid of darkness and the winds. They were afraid that they would sink and they would drown. They were afraid of the prospect and they might die. If they had been standing on solid terra firma ground, the fact of the matter is they probably would have never experienced the fear. But if the boat had capsized, they knew that they didn't even have a direction of which way to swim. They had lost all sense of the closest shore. And some of these guys had grown up fishing on that lake. No doubt they had heard stories over the course of time of those storms could blow up so quickly. And they had heard of how people had drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And you and I, if we could choose how we could die, I would submit to you. Maybe you're like me. My beautiful picture of how I would like to pass away is, you know, it'd be kind of a Sunday, and I'd preach the word. I'd go out to eat with my family at an old age. You know what? I would go out to eat with them. I'd come back to the house. I would get in my bed for my Sunday afternoon nap. I would pull the covers up over me, bid my kids, my wife, and my dog farewell, and then I would just slip into eternity. You say, man, that's pretty morbid, Pastor. No, really. But can I tell you, that's not the way most people die. So there's this nagging fear about how we might die. The Bible says this. When Jesus died, Brighton, one of the benefits was, look at it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. He freed those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. If you know the Lord, you shouldn't be afraid to die. If you don't know the Lord, you should be afraid to die. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to fear when you know the Lord. You don't have to fear death. I remember calling my good friend who was battling cancer. Paul was pastored State College, Paul Grable, a number of years ago, battling cancer. And I called him one day and I said, Paul, I'm just calling to touch base with you and pray with you. I want to believe for the miraculous. He said, Brad, I'm good. Keep praying, please. But you know what? You can't scare a real Christian with heaven. I love that. And the fact of the matter was, here was Paul waiting to die in prison, and he contemplated his death, and he wrote these amazing words. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, it's like flipping a coin. You know what? Heads I win, tails I win. If I live, it's Jesus. If I die, it's Jesus. I wanted you to know that's the way the believer ought to live. Amen? Amen. You and I in our lives, because of what Jesus has done, he has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he has set us free from the fear of death. Fear can increase when Christ is absent. These next three go real quick. You ready? Jesus is aware and cares when we are struggling in the storms. Remember, Jesus is on the shore praying. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. The disciples couldn't see Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus could see the disciples. Did you catch that? When you're going through a dark struggle, You may look around and say, God, where are you? You may not think you can see God, but I can guarantee you that God sees you and He cares for you. That's worth coming to the house of God for right there. You might not see Him. You might not see His handiwork. But the fact of the matter is, He sees what you're going through. The psalmist said that the Lord was always thinking about him. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. You may be wondering, if Jesus cared so much, you know what? Why did He let them go through the storm? And why do I have to go through the terrible struggle that I'm in? Jesus knew the storm was coming. In fact, He made them get into the boat. I would submit to you, Bright, jot this down in your margin. It's not on the screen. But I think it's something that everybody that wants to mature in faith has to remember. Jesus doesn't pray that you avoid storms. Jesus prays that you endure storms. Jesus doesn't pray that you avoid the storms. He prays that you will endure the storms. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So He is desirous of people enduring the storms. And so He allows us to go through dark struggles at different times. But He is watching over us and He is praying for us. Third idea I want you to capture today is this. What troubles us is what Jesus steps upon. Fear is a powerful force. And it can make you do incredibly strange things. If you go back to the disciples struggling in the dark, the stormy water, imagine what your reaction would have been if you had been in the boat when you look and you see Jesus walking across the waters. Look what it says, John's Gospel 6. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, "It is I." Say, "It is I."
"It is I."
Don't be afraid. Some skeptics, look up here a second. You know what? Some skeptics, liberal theologians, they'll ask, you know what? Do you really believe that Jesus walked on water? After all, if you put a heavy, solid object in liquid, it's going to sink. I would say, you know what? Try telling that to a ship. Fact of the matter is, that you'll get some liberal theologians that try and explain it away and say, you know what, it was dark and it was foggy and they were actually really near the shore and Jesus was actually walking upon the shoreline. There's a Greek word for that type of interpretation. You know what it is? Baloney. I believe that the one that created the heavens and the earth could easily walk on water. I believe that all Jesus had to do was temporarily suspend the laws of nature that He had created, and that liquid surface would become like a supportive stone pathway that Jesus walked upon. Jesus could easily walk on the water. And just as He can easily walk upon water, He can walk into your fears today. But instead of focusing on the miracle of what He did, walking on the water, I want you to notice what He said here. He first says, "It is I." In the Greek, it's ego eme, if you will. It literally can be translated, "I am." Do you remember when Moses was speaking to the Lord from the burning bush? And he said, "God, who can I tell them has sent me? What's your name?" What did the Lord said? "Tell them, I am has sent you." And Jesus confidently identified Himself there. "I am." I want you to get that, right? As Jesus approached those disciples in the boat, He didn't say, "Hi, guys." He didn't say, I'm here. Don't be afraid. What did He say? He said, "I am." He said, "God's here." And then He says another 3 words. "Don't be afraid." Because He's the great I am. Because He's in control. Because there is nothing our Lord can't conquer. He says, "I am, and you don't need to be afraid." Don't be afraid. The Bible is full of times when God invites you to exercise faith rather than demonstrate or give in to fear. Look at what Isaiah the prophet said. Do not fear, for I am with you, God says. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. I want to ask you, is there a scary storm in your life today? A health storm? The prognosis, the diagnosis from the doctor hasn't come back real good? Is there an emotional storm in your life? Is there a relational storm in your life? Is there a financial storm in your life? Storms can come in all shapes and sizes, but you don't have to be afraid. Look up and focus on Jesus. He says, I am God. I am here. Don't be afraid. Fourth idea, and we'll close as the worship team comes back. Jesus does not guarantee smooth waters, but he does promise your destiny. You know what? Maybe many of you are a lot better in English than I am, but have you ever thought of that? The idea of destiny has the same root word of destination. Each and every one of you have a destiny. I believe it for the Ganslers to join the team. Over the course of time, for the Killians and for the Greens and for the Egans and the entire team, Dante Demoff, and your presence even in this body. I believe it was God's destiny. It was the destination that he would bring you to here. When the disciples saw Jesus, they invite him to get into the boat. And we see something amazing happen there. And I've preached on this subject multiplicity of times, especially my 29 years here. But I want you to look at it one more time. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, when you do this with me, when you get home today, put the accounts of Matthew and Mark and John all together. And you'll see no less than four miracles there. First, you see Jesus walking on the water. You with me? Say amen. Amen. Secondly, you see, we didn't highlight it today, but in the other accounts, it talks about Peter gets out of the boat and walks towards Jesus until he starts sinking himself. Second miracle, Peter walks. Third miracle, Jesus calmed the storm. And right there is a fourth miracle, in my opinion. They arrived immediately at their destination. I put down in my notes, Jesus is carrying out the role in the 23rd Psalm of the Great Shepherd. He had led them to sit down in green pastures. He rescued the disciples, and now he's leading them into still waters to their destination. We are all going to face stormy experiences that produce fear in our lives. Life's not always smooth sailing. But if you invite Christ into your life, the destination is always certain. Think about that. It's a good thing to be with the Lord because your destination is always certain. Now, I want you to see this as you stand with me, Bright. I want you to go back with me to the idea of point three, and I want to make one last application that I believe will bless you as it did me. There's a spiritual application that I want you to see there in closing. The disciples are afraid of dying, right? They came to Christ in another storm when he was in the boat, and they woke him up and they said, don't you care that we're going to die? These guys are afraid they're going to die. But Jesus comes walking on top of the water. And the very thing that they feared the most was what was under Jesus' feet. Anything that you're afraid of, financial, relational, emotional, vocational, what you add whatever you want onto the list, everything is already under Jesus' feet. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks about someone having something under their feet, it talks about the Old Testament kings, when they would conquer another king, they would place their head or their neck under the opposing king under their feet. When you put something under your feet, it's under the authority of the one that is over. In other words, Jesus has absolute authority over the enemy. I'll repeat that again. Jesus has absolute authority over the enemy. How many of you know that today? What storm are you in? Christ has authority over everything in your life that is battling against you. And God has placed that everything under the feet of Jesus. Nothing under the feet of Jesus can be over your head. Look what the word says, Ephesians chapter 1. He being God, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So everything is under Christ's feet. Then it says that God has elevated our perspective so that we can see things because we're seated in the heavenly places. Physically, right? Brad Trask is on the platform at Brighton and Assembly of God, 7770 Whitmore Lake Road. Physically, that's where I'm at. Spiritually, however, Brighton, I want you to see, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly realms. You're seated with him in authority. It's under his feet, so it's under your feet, and it won't be over your head. You're not going to drown. You're not going to be overcome because Christ has walked into the storms of your life. To God be the glory. And Paul uses this phrase, in Christ. Say, in Christ. Christ in Christ speaks of power. In Christ speaks of position. And I can look at the problems from his perspective because they're all under his feet. And so today, Brighton, the Lord says a fresh word to us that he's been saying to us since the beginning of the pandemic. In a prayer time with the staff, the Lord laid that on Ron and I, our heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He has not given you a spirit of fear. He is not allowing that to the tabernacle in your heart and your life. He will get into the boat with you. You're going to arrive at your destination because that is his destiny for you. And the fact of the matter is, that storm that you're in is going to give glory and honor and praise to the Lord. You're going to see his handiwork afresh in your heart and your life. Can you say amen? I want you to see this with us. All you have to do is invite him into the boat. Through the word of God today, he is walking upon the waters. And he knows every bit of a tumultuous situation you're in. He knows what your bank account is. He knows where the kids are at from God. He knows that you've been out of work on a vocational level. He knows how many years you're going to live into retirement, and he's going to provide the resources for every millisecond that you're alive. He knows where you're at. And he wants to walk into the storms today.